As we gather here on another Lord's Day, we are excited and pleased to have with us visitors. It's always enjoyable when brethren from other parts of the state or the country or whatever the case may be come and gather with us to worship and to sing songs of praise unto God. We are fortunate here. We're a very small group, but we have visitors that drop in from time to time. And it's even more exciting when family drops in, and especially when they're unexpected. And so it's great to have the Shank family with us, and we hope that the worship is acceptable to God and pleasing to everyone, including them. We have entered into a time of year which many parents look forward to. I look out upon this crowd and I realize that all of the parents that are here, their children have already finished that, or pretty much. It's the school year. It's the same time that many school-age students are not so inclined to be excited. They don't embrace it with joy. At least I didn't when I was going to school. But school is starting or about to start all over our nation, and it comes with a great deal of angst on the part of some. You stop and think about it. You got new teachers. You got different schedules. You got different things going on than the summer. Your freedom is curtailed. And you have all sorts of peer pressure with schooling and that sort of thing. Many of us older folks don't look back on these days with fondness, but we see them with some level of appreciation because, believe it or not, to some extent, we learned. The teaching was there, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. We have a great teacher available to us, and we want to examine the greatest of all teachers. We discussed this morning, teach me, O Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms 119, and beginning in verse 99. This is our text, and the psalmist was directed by the Spirit to pen these words, and they are great words to help us to realize and understand that we need that instruction. We need the education that we can receive from the Word of God, and we need to apply it in our lives. As the psalmist was directed to write, we read, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now, how many of us, as we look back, whether fondly or not, upon our school years, can say that about our teacher and the information that they put forth? The Word of God has been provided for us so that we might know what God would have us to know. And there's an interesting thing about having a great teacher and having a great subject is the attitude of a student. It has got to be one who is desiring to know, willing to learn. You know, the teacher may be great, may be well informed, may know all of the methods to get the lesson delivered, may know all of the tricks, if you will, to get the information transferred. But if the attitude of the student is not correct, the message will not be gladly received. It's likely not to be effective. And it won't bring around the desired results. You know, we have passages that contrast two different types of attitude. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 25 and verse 9. And here we see one who will gladly receive the instruction, who will benefit from the instruction, who will receive it and compare themselves with that instruction and say, what do I need to change? Not, I don't like that. But they say, look, this is good for me. Notice what it says. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Now, the common idea of meek is one who is humble or one who is very quiet, sitting in a corner, not making any noise, or always there, but maybe seen and not heard. But there's another thing about meek that we need to learn, It carries with it the idea of one who is steady, one who is steadfast. Think about Moses. And do you know what was said about Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3? It tells us there that he was the meekest above all men who were upon the face of the earth. And you stop and you think about the things that he had to endure, the things that he was called upon to do, that even though he didn't have the confidence at first, and even though he had a multiplicity of problems as the people seemed to throw every stumbling block in the world in front of him, but he continued steadfastly following the word of God, continuing to do that which God had chosen him to do. Do we not think he was steady because he received and followed God's word? And somebody's going to be real quick and they're going to point out, but didn't he strike the rock when he was supposed to speak to it? Yes, he did. He's human. We're human. We make mistakes. And we can be steady. And we can be steadfast. But if we are meek, if we have the attitude, this is God's word, it's for my benefit, it's going to help me, then we were going to gladly receive it. We're going to rightly divide it. We're going to apply it in our lives. And we are going to remain humble. That's the way it works. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 33, we find one who has the opposite attitude. This is one who the instruction of God comes to them and they reject it. And this, sadly, is God's own people, Israel. You know, one of the saddest things I've seen, you know, I've seen people reject the gospel. I've seen people say, well, I don't need that in my life. I don't have to have what you guys have. I don't need to go to church every Sunday. I've heard all of those excuses. But one of the saddest things to me is when a child of God rejects God's word. And this is exactly what's going on here. The attitude of the student had a profound effect on the outcome of the teaching then as well as now. Let's look at the passage. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. When I read that passage, you know what I thought? You remember how when as children somebody said something you didn't like or you didn't want to hear, what did you do? Sometimes you cupped your hands over your ears or you sang out a little tune or something like that so it would block out the instruction that you did not want to hear. But these people, they actually turned their back on God. No, we're not going to listen to you. When he called them to come to them, he said, here's the commandments, do these things. They said, no, we will not do these things. And it's important. So the attitude of the student has to be there. The person has to have the attitude that I want to learn. I want to be better. And when you stop and think about it, isn't that what life is all about? When we come here, we don't have any abilities. We don't have any talents. I know that some people, I have actually said that some people, I think, were born singing. But that's not the case. They learned. But they had to have the right attitude. Now, you all know that I don't like to practice. And therefore, I don't sing as well as I possibly could. But we've got to have the right attitude. Sometimes my attitude is not right when it comes to that. I mean, Linda and Paul, they love when Paul comes home and, what are we going to do? Let's get a songbook and let's sing. Well, it always turns into a music lesson. But it's because of my attitude. Instead of learning, instead of appreciating the instruction that is there by two people who know music, you know, I just tag along. And maybe I need to work on my attitude. The point is that if the attitude of the student is not correct, the information is not going to get in there. Therefore, we see from the text, teach me thy way, O Lord. We need spiritual instruction and understanding. I would not ask someone who was tone deaf, couldn't read music, or something of that nature to try to teach me to sing. Who do we go to? We go to the one who has the information. We, needing spiritual instruction, needing spiritual understanding, need to go to God. The Spirit had the psalmist pen many passages that shows man's need for spiritual instruction. Turn with me to Psalms 86, verse 11. It's one of these. Notice, if you will, whose way is taught in the Word. And notice, as we, even in our scripture reading this morning, God's Word is truth. And unless we are taught, we cannot know the truth. Unless we read and study, we cannot know the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you don't know the truth, you can't become free. People oftentimes think just because Jesus died upon Calvary's cross, just because he gave his blood, that everybody's going to be saved. I don't know where they get that idea. It's a convenient idea. Stop and think about it. You're born, you live, you learn a few things, and then you say, hey, I accept Jesus, and therefore I'm going to heaven now. Let me get on with my life. It's not that way at all. We have got to have the attitude that we want to learn what God wants us to do. We have to know the truth. And in order for us to know the truth, we have to be taught. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Hold God in reverence. That's part of the problem. People do not revere God. You can hear it in the way they talk. You can hear it in the same things that they say. They don't have a reverence for God. They speak of God as some benevolent being somewhere that's fine with whatever you want to do, just heaping out blessings upon everybody. That's not the way it is. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And this fear is reverence. And folks don't revere God today because they refuse to accept God's teaching. That's what it boils down to. And there's so many things that are going against that. So many things that are designed to undermine the authority of God. I have a real problem with all of these perversions. People call them versions of the Bible. I have a huge problem with that. And I take the time to look into them sometime and compare them, compare verses and see some of the errors that people have put in. And one thing that helps is when you know the origin of these things. They will change a verse just a little bit to make it fit their doctrine. Remember who did that first? Think about it. That's why we use the King James exclusively here. But we've got to have reverence for God. Even from Psalms 25, verses 4 and 5, we can see that God's paths are the ways of truth. And somebody's going to come up with the idea that, hey, you know what? God had one thing going for the Old Testament folks, and he has something different for us. Well, if you know the plan of God, and you know that the Old Testament plan was to bring about the New Testament plan, then you see how that same thought runs from the Garden of Eden all the way through the Word of God. He tells us there that following the Lord's teaching leads to salvation. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. There are way too many people that are leaning upon their own understanding, that are leaning upon themselves, or leaning upon some man-made organization for salvation. God will provide salvation to those who will follow his word. We need to look at the teaching. Look down to verse 8. You're going to see the character of God. We're in Psalms chapter 25. This character is taught in the word of God so that sinners, his people under the law of Moses at that particular juncture, could be taught and they could be called back to following him. If you want to know God, where do you go? Go to his word. If you want to know about Christ, go to his word. There are books that are assigned to teaching about the life of Christ. But there are also books teaching about what Christ did so that we can have life. And it tells us about God. In verse 8 there, it talks about the character. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. These were the people of God who had been given commandments of God and told to follow those commandments so that they might remain separated and be pleasing to God. How were they taught? They were taught from a child, and they were taught regularly. And if they were taught consistently, the chance is better that they will follow it. Sometimes people are not consistent in their teaching. They're not diligent in their instruction of using the Word of God, and the message doesn't get through to some students. In Psalms 25 and verse 12, we have a question, and we have an answer. What man is he that feareth the Lord? There are those who say, well, I fear the Lord, and they're afraid of the Lord. You know, I think some people should be afraid of the Lord. What's he going to do? What about the disobedient, the wicked? Should they not fear God? They should be afraid, but that's not what this passage is talking about. To have this reverence. When one reverences God, they will receive his instruction. That's the way he chooses us, by us receiving his instruction. God's instruction, God's word. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Notice that it is God's way, not our way. That's because God is the master instructor. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 is one of the many passages that teach that man is not to walk in his own way. I want to do it my way. I want to do it the way that satisfies me. Well, the problem with that is that not all of you is going to exist forever. Only the physical. The soul of man is going to exist forever, and it's going to exist in one of two places. The place where God is, ultimately, or the place where condemnation. And it's how we live our lives and how we receive that instruction and how we apply the teaching of the Lord is what's going to make the difference. His word, rightly divided, is the direction we need. His teaching guides one in the path that God wants us to walk. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, we think we're smart, don't we? Man thinks he's smart. Look at it, the advancements that have happened. I remember talking to an old relative many years ago when I was a young man, and they were talking about the advancements that have happened. When we see those advancements, looking back on them now, what do we think? We think about some of the problems that those advancements brought. But man seems to think he's smart. But notice what verse 6 tells us. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Who? God. And he will do what? He will direct thy path. Notice, in all thy ways. What does that mean? That means on Sunday. But it also means the other days of the week and all the other activities of the week. And we can't set aside, what is that? What do they say? You have to compartmentalize. You have a little block for Sunday, and that's my religious day. And then you have the week. And then you have those friends. And then you have this and that. No. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Years ago, people used to have these little bracelets on, WWJD, and I'm not the sharpest tack in the box there. I had to finally ask somebody, what does that mean? What would Jesus do? My answer was, he probably wouldn't wear that bracelet. But what would Jesus do? He would do the will of God. And so if we acknowledge him as the master teacher, the master instructor, knowing that the words that he provides for us, rightly divided, will lead us to salvation, what are we going to do? We're going to receive them. We're going to obey them. We're going to live by them. It's going to mold our lives into what God would have us be. So how do we do that? That's interesting. We study his ways. In Psalms 119, verses 33 and 34, we see this. This is how we know the ways of God. Would we know anything about God, what he would want for us, what he would have us do, without the word of God? No, we'd be blind, groping around in darkness, trying to find the way of salvation. We know the ways of God by studying his word, knowing his laws, his commandments, and following them. Psalms 119, verses 33 and 34 says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with all my whole heart. You know, it's one of the things that I have heard time and time again with people, and they say, well, I read the Bible. You know, my preacher gave me a Bible reading plan, and I read the Bible through in a year, but I don't understand much of it. Where does that understanding come from? a continual study. Not just reading words, studying, meditating on, going back and finding out what a passage means, what the words in the passage means. And then we can keep the law. Give me understanding, and I shall keep the law. How do we get the understanding? God's not going to give us the understanding. Now, James does tell us that we are to pray for wisdom. I've actually heard people say, ask the Lord for knowledge. Well, he's given you a whole book full, and you won't even use it. Wisdom comes from God. And basically, as I understand it, we have to ascertain the knowledge. We have to put that into us. And then God, through our study, will help us to see how we are to apply it. So we study his ways. Psalms 119, verses 65 through 72, helps us to know how God's word afflicts us. I've had people to tell me, you know, I think such and such happened because God's trying to get my attention. He's been trying to get your attention since you got here, since you became knowledgeable of words. But he's always doing it in the same way. He doesn't afflict someone. Why is one person sick and another person not? Because time and chance happen to us all. Not because God's trying to get their attention. Those who would say God shook them, he touched them on the shoulder, he spoke to them and that sort of thing. That's not how God afflicts us. He doesn't bring pain, sadness, and suffering to afflict us. And our actions, separate and apart from the word of God, brings affliction upon us. We do it to ourselves. Stop and think about it. Stop and think about maybe when you got hurt. I know I'll be down in the shop and I'll do things. And Linda keeps Band-Aids and stuff handy because she knows me. And I'll do things. And 99 times out of 100, when I get a scrape or a scratch or a cut or a puncture, it's because of something stupid that I did. Something I did to me. But if we learn from these afflictions, we will seek God's word that we might be taught. Afflictions happen. People are going to get sick. People are going to get hurt. Accidents happen. That's part of life. In that passage, Psalms 119, verses 65 through 67, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. What's God's word for? How does it help us? It afflicts us. It teaches us that we're wrong in what we're doing. That's God's chastisement. Dropping down to verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know, we're hard-headed too. We're smart, but we're hard-headed. Sometimes it has to be driven home. The afflictions are there. It is good that we have these afflictions, because what do? If we have the right attitude, we want to learn, we go to God's word. And as we go to God's word, we see what we're supposed to do. I love that final verse. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Instruction from God is invaluable. There is nothing worth more than that. Even as we anticipate our departure from this life, the teaching of the Lord is of great benefit to those who will receive it and accept it. The 23rd Psalm, verse 4. People ought to be able to just rattle that right off. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Are we to fear that? I've known people who have been at death's doorstep. And there is a fear because we've not experienced it before. We've never walked that path. We've never crossed over. And there's a fear there. But I think that a person who is following God, doing his will, and is a child of God, knowing what waits on the other side, anticipates that. Not the fear, but what will be on the other side. We don't have to fear death, for thou art with me. Notice that it says, thy rod and thy staff, they come from me. What is the rod of God? His word. No, not to beat us into submission, but to help us to see how that we can be taught, how we can follow that word, how we can do his will. And to those who want to ask the question, why is the Old Testament used? Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Even the old things of God, or the things of God's word in the olden time, was recorded for teaching in the New Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why? Because as we learn these things, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It's the teaching in God's Word, stopping and seeing how that plan announced in the Garden of Eden. You see it all the way through time until it comes to fruition. And then a person can come to God in this New Testament system and under which we all live and be accepted of Him. But we've got to keep His ways unto the end. This is important. In James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we see a passage that will help us to know that we cannot hear and receive the teaching of the Word of God and not do it, or hear it and start doing it and then quit doing it. That's not acceptable to God. First and foremost, He told them in verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and do what? Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." And it drives the point home in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And that last part is equally important, deceiving your own self. Self-deception leads one to not keeping the word of God, not following it. We've got to keep it to the end. As we turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we see that to learn, we must work. Why didn't I get some of the things in school that maybe some of my classmates got? I had a twin sister. Some of you know that. And bless her heart, she always studied. And I always thought it was because I was already smarter than her, so she needed to study. But then come the report card time, I really didn't want to show mine to my dad. And I heard it all through school. If you would just apply yourself. I'd rather hear that than what I usually heard. If you were more like your sister. What they were trying to tell me was, you know what? You could have good grades. You could learn this. You could have this knowledge up here if you will just take the time and study. We've got to apply ourselves. We've got to work. That's where many fail. They want learning and application of learning to be easy. What were the Philippian brethren told? Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation. Whose responsibility is it? It's yours. Whose soul is it? It's yours. Who's going to suffer for eternity? You. Not this body, but your soul. We're to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's God's plan. It's God's instruction. It's God's teaching. Our part is to receive that instruction and then to work out our salvation. Do what God has directed. Psalms 119, verses 35 through 37 helps us see that keeping the teaching of the Lord is that which keeps us looking in the right direction. It gives us the spiritual life that we desire. All who follow God's law in the dispensation in which they live, if followed faithfully, are established in God's Word. And I say that knowing full well that there's only one law for everyone now, one law of God. There was, and we have a record of it, of the law of God to His people Israel. But notice this passage. "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way." We don't use that word a lot here, of quicken. When we say quick, we mean fast. When we are quickened, we are made alive. And how are we made alive? It's a process. It's a process very similar to how we were made alive in these physical bodies. The seed is planted. And then, ultimately, life is brought forth. Everyone who follows God's law can live. "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear." What is it that we fear? I've talked to a number of people down through the years, and most all of them will admit they fear spending eternity in hell. But sadly, so many of them refuse to do anything about it. Why? Because they don't have the attitude of teach me, O Lord. They have the attitude of, well, I think it will be okay if I do it this way. Doesn't work. The fact of the matter is that God is still teaching today. God has never stopped teaching. People think just because God is not giving us new instruction doesn't mean that he's not teaching. He continues to teach. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following clearly shows that the teaching of God is still occurring even today. You know, so many people have the wrong attitude toward God, toward his word, and the teaching that is readily available. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now look at verse 12. Teaching us. That's continual and ongoing. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But while we're here, while we're being taught, while we're learning, we are to apply that so we can look for that blessed hope, for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that he gave himself for one reason, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. John tells us he gave us the power to become sons of God. He didn't die, and I know people think this. I think, well, Jesus died on the cross, so I'm a child of God. That's not how it works. He died to give us the power to provide the means by which we can become children of God, and we've got to do this, and if we are redeemed from all iniquity, we can be that peculiar people. We need to be zealous of good works. God's not going to stand before us as teachers do in the flesh. He's not going to remind us to study. That's our job. We're to remind ourselves. We're to remind others. I mean, let's go back to school. Not literally. Think about school, your children in school. Did you not remind them that they had homework to do? Probably. I know I was reminded frequently. But if we will allow God's teaching, we can receive it. How? Through his word. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, helps the brethren in Rome and us by extension see that the Holy Spirit brought the word of God. That word of God is the love of God. This word teaches salvation. It provides hope. It looks forward to an eternal future to everyone who will receive the teachings and apply it in accordance to God's word. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which has given unto us. The instruction one needs to successfully make it through this life to that eternal home is available to everyone, and still available today. God's word is alive. The instruction, rightly divided and properly followed, provides the education that you and I need. And I know we go to school. I ask Carly, is you going back to school yet? No, tomorrow. She didn't seem too excited about it. But we need that instruction. And God has provided it for us. And it's available to us. But you and I cannot graduate from this life to that which is beyond unless we receive that instruction and we follow it as we are properly taught. Sometimes you wonder about the verbiage that is used at a funeral. I hear it all the time about people in a better place. Not everyone goes to a better place. It is depending upon how they received the instruction of God, how they applied it in their heart, and how they lived their lives. And that's important. Teach me, O Lord. God gives everyone the opportunity to prepare for this offering, this invitation that is offered, wherein one can become God's own, wherein one can continue their spiritual education. You know, while Jesus was here on earth, according to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, he called people, students, to be a part of God's final class, the class of the New Testament age, to learn of him, And that call is still going on today. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. There's only one way to do this in accordance with the teaching of God. It is through the obedience of the gospel and then participating in faithful adherence until our time on this earth is over. The plan is very simple. It is so sad that people aren't taught. I've mentioned a few things that are sad, going to school, those kind of things. But a sad thing that occurs a lot of times in the pulpit is people will preach a sermon and they'll come to the end and they will announce something of this nature. If we can do anything to help you, please come forward. That's not an invitation, because the invitation must conclude with the things that God said to do. If one wants to graduate from this life to that which is beyond, that God has prepared for those who belong to Him, who love Him and serve Him, they must hear the word of God, as Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 tells us. You know, Cornelius was extremely happy. He wanted to hear. Notice what he said. Therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. He didn't falter when these things were told to him. He received that instruction gladly. He obeyed the gospel. He became the first Gentile convert. One must also believe, as Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, another situation in which a person was very interested in hearing, in being taught, in knowing the truth. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So one must hear, one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and one must repent. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. One must repent before they can be converted. They must have a change of mind. They must turn away from that life of sin. And then they must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Simon Peter put it this way, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16 and verse 16, one must be baptized into Christ. There's no reason to wait. What was Saul told? And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But that's not where the education stops. That's not where the journey ends. One must continue to remain faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 paints a very sad picture. It's the picture of one who embraced the truth, who received the instruction, who applied it for a while, and then went back to that old life. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Oh, how sad it is for one to know the truth, to receive the instruction, to have used it in their lives, walking faithfully in accordance to God's word, and then to be condemned for eternity. But there's an opportunity for the instruction to take hold again. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to be baptized into Christ. You've heard the truth. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you're willing to repent and confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be baptized into Christ. For those who have forsaken the Lord, you can come back through repentance and prayer. It's just that simple. There is a second law of pardon. We'll get to that in just a second. But sometimes people need to be reminded. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 shows this. It shows that those who are in the right, those who are doing what they should, they have a responsibility toward those that are fallen. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth. And then we see in the next verse their responsibility, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Through repentance and prayer. They're already children of God. They've already obeyed the gospel. And once you are a child of God, you're always a child of God. But you may become an erring child of God if you don't receive the teaching of the Lord. And if that's your situation, know that if you die in that state, you will be eternally separated from God. What does he tell them to do? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We have an opportunity this morning to prepare to meet God. Think about your soul's condition. And as we sing the invitation hymn, we'll sing two verses, the first and second verse. If you're subject to the invitation, please, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.